Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Merry Christmas in the upper venue, the upper room, where the Spirit will probably fall first. Thank you so much. Pastor James is in Detroit this morning doing a funeral. And he texted me late last night, said I'm about to get into bed. It's about 4 o'clock in the morning, so please pray for him. He works harder than any man I know, just trusting God that as he goes to Detroit, God's going to give him the words to lift the people that in this situation, this funeral that he's conducting. But today I'm praying we are lifted. I don't know about you, but I need to be lifted. I couldn't wait to get to church today to hear what this word has to say, even though I'm speaking it, as I speak it, as I look at it, as I hear it myself, as I'm speaking it, as the Spirit of God begins to minister to us, something happens. We're not the same as a result of what we're going to hear and what we're going to experience. So I want to start today in John chapter 1. Now, this is an unusual Christmas passage. Normally, when you have the Christmas story, you're going to go to Matthew or Luke, but I want to take John's gospel. I want to look at this today. We're going to look at that and also in 1 John. So thank you for those in the back who I know this service will have caught up to my scriptures as I was giving them as they were coming in the first service. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Interesting that now we're getting an insight from John from the start that would not have been given from the start by Matthew and Luke, not to diminish their understanding of Jesus, but John, having walked closer to Him possibly than any human being, is now giving us the ultimate insight into who we're dealing with here. It says, not anything was made. Nothing that was made was not made through Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And as we'll talk today, it never will. The darkness cannot overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, it says that John, of all prophets born, or all men born of women, no prophet was greater than John. And so this is a distinction that's not given to any human. This is not just a human prophet we're dealing with. It's not just a great man we're dealing with. John was not the light. There's been many great leaders that have claimed to be the light. But very, very quickly, John says that this other John, John the Baptist, was not the light. And we can see other leaders that have been before. They're not the light. None of us are the light. We simply bear witness to the light. And that's the true humility in the posture of what you're going to say when you understand who you're dealing with. It's not me. It's Him. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, in this brief moment that we have, I'm asking You, sir, to lift us all. Speak through me. Lift me today so that I can help and encourage and lift us that listen. Lord, we're in a desperate situation and we need more than just human wisdom. We need Your power, we need Your love, and we need, indeed, soundness of mind in this culture. Lord, if those who did not acknowledge You were given over to a depraved mind, then, Lord, those who do acknowledge You, on the other hand, can receive the soundness of mind and the strength of mind, the clarity of thought. May we be clear at this hour. May we be able to separate the light from the darkness in our own soul. Then may we be able to see and clearly minister to those around us in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. This week was a really special week for me and my family. My dad turned 90 this week. So I was able to be in Dallas. Yeah, he gets a hand clap for that. But I was able to be in Dallas with my dad, and my dad, who's 90 now, and my mom, who's 89, and then my dad's brother, who's like 87, and his wife, my older brother and my older sister. I'm the baby of the family, so there I was in this great family gathering there in Dallas. And my dad was being asked to tell stories. Now, I think we kind of all freaked him out because everybody had their phone like this pointing at him, and so he'd start to talk, and he'd just kind of stare and look around like, you know, four cameras focused on him. But he began to tell stories, and he'd go back to World War II when he was on a submarine called the USS Barb, and his leader, the commander of that submarine, ended up getting the Congressional Medal of Honor, which meant that their submarine obviously was involved with a lot of exploits. And so my dad was being forced. You know, the old school folks don't talk about that. I was, in fact, just almost maybe 2 years ago, I was with my dad and just saying, tell me stories. I want to know. And I, you know, having actually one time secretly taped him telling the story of how he had actually found out about his own older brother, who was a Marine who had died in the war, a suicide bomber had jumped into their kind of a foxhole or whatever on the island of Saipan and blew himself up and killed my father's brother, his older brother, and how my dad, the submarine commander, took them close to the island of Saipan, and then they had to get out in a boat with two volunteers and row to this island of Saipan and then make their way in the darkness with no light because they would be seen and shot at by the enemy, and make their way to where my father's brother would have been buried, and then crawl. My dad said we had to crawl on our hands and knees into these four quadrants of the cemetery and look by the light of the moon to find my brother's grave. We found it so we could go then get back on a boat and go and tell the Red Cross where the body was located. It was just a matter. I mean, he had, for all those years, he never told me about that. But that's just old school kind of character people that just don't say much about what they've done. So my dad was recounting the stories this week of World War II. And then it hit me when he was talking about this, that was about 70 years ago. And that's about the time that John's gospel, John, that we're reading here, would have written about Jesus. He wrote about 90 AD, which would have been, only 60 years, not 70, that my dad's 70 years removed from World War II. 60 years, 10 years earlier, would have been John. So to think somehow that people who wrote the gospels would not recollect, or it took place so long ago. My dad could offer in great detail nuances of battles and personalities and people that were there. Matthew and Luke, let's just say for a fair estimate, could have written, that would have been probably somewhere 40 years after Jesus. That's the 1970s. Anybody remember 40 years ago? Or what about Mark's gospel? Mark's gospel would have been written in the 50s. That would have been, let's say, 25 years ago, 1989. I remember in 1989 when the Berlin Wall came down. So we're not dealing with mythology. We're not dealing with somehow that, you know, as historians, we have had to concede that indeed Jesus did live, and that these accounts of his life, the accounts of who he was, are not fictitious. They're not something that kind of got going and legend kind of carried on, and now there's no way we can know what Jesus was really like. John, though, is telling us that beyond his human background, there's something else about him that we need to know, that in the beginning was the Word. The gospel says that this Jesus was foretold by prophets, yes. He did not just show up and begin to do what he did on his own. He was foretold by prophets. A prophet spoke about what he would do, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that. He was the promised Messiah by God. God promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden it came out that this, after sin had entered into the world, that God basically said, I will send one, the seed of the woman, who will crush your head. In other words, the promise of God, not only foretold by prophets, but promised by God. He swore by himself, if you will, to Abraham, and then on to David, I will raise up one of your descendants that will sit on the throne. And so they were waiting on the Messiah. He was the response to the deepest human need. In fact, before we even know what we need and our cries begin to go out to God, God had already sent the answer. You know, you see football and you watch how good quarterbacks throw the ball before the receivers ever turn to look. God had already sent his son before we even knew to turn to look for it. He had already sent Christ while we were yet helpless. I ought to get a weak amen from a football fan out there. But ultimately, he was the answer. He was the answer to these promises and these prophecies. Not necessarily the answer that they wanted. It says that he was sent to his own, and his own did not receive him. They wanted something else. Many times when Christ is offered, we think that if he's really who he says he is, then he will do this, he will do that, he will answer this prayer, he will meet this need, he will fix that person. God, if you're really real, you should fix them first. And yet he doesn't do what you think you'd like him to do if he was the kind of God you could create for yourself, a kind of God in your own image. He basically says, I'm not here to do what you want me to do, I'm here to do what you need me to do. And so God comes in a way that many times we don't want to receive him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. He was in the world, and the world that he made did not know him. Just because we are made in God's image, and just because we have the capacity to reason and to process, and all of the great gifts, natural gifts that we have, doesn't mean necessarily because we are made by God that we know who he is. It says he was in the world, and the world did not know him. And that's the crisis that we're in. We're in a world that does not know him. And yet God offers us in these Gospels, he offers us the great gift, the opportunity as we have in this Christmas season to realize that we're not dealing with a legend. The three gifts that I think we'll open today are simply this. Is that John says it this way, and then I'm going to close by looking at one of his letters. But the first thing is it this gift of light. It says, this light came into the world. John is describing Jesus, and he says, number one, he's the light that lights every man, enlightens every man. It says, this light came into the world. The world didn't understand it. The darkness couldn't comprehend it. You see, scientists tell us that the majority of the universe is made up of dark matter and dark energy. I don't know what it is, and they don't either. It's just the abundant thing in the universe. Light is a scarce commodity, just a fraction of a percent of what the universe is made of. That's how rare light is. And yet we're not just talking about a physical light. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he speaks, and light comes into existence. And then he separates the light from the darkness. One of the first things he does is gives us not only the physical separation of light and darkness, but most would say it, we're safe to say that he's separating good from evil. He's separating injustice from justice. We understand there's a difference. Why do we know what's going on in the world is evil if we did not know what good was? We have to, as C.S. Lewis, have to, if we know what a straight line is or a crooked line is, it's because we have a sense of what a straight line is. If we didn't know what a straight line was, how would we know it was crooked? And so there's something inside of us that lets us know God has given us that gift of truth. God is light, 1 John says, and in him is no darkness at all. The light doesn't create the problem. The light reveals the problem. I have a kind of an attic area, and when I go into my attic and I turn the light on, that light doesn't create the mess. It's amazing how that as soon as I turn the light off, the mess goes away, but the light doesn't create the mess. The light simply reveals what's there all the time, and that's why most don't like the light. Most people don't like the Bible because they've really seen all of the complexities or the quandaries. They don't like what they see when they look into this mirror. I don't know how many pictures I have to take until I sort through the 100 pictures of me to find the one I prefer. Everyone else is deleted. We don't like the pictures, the majority of the pictures we see of ourselves, we don't want to see. Oh, that's not me. No, that is you. That's just not the angle we wanted to see. But that's the snapshot of who we are. And that light comes not to discourage us, not to overwhelm us, but to lead us. Light has a way of doing something that no noise, no thunder or lightning. Light has that kind of power. Years ago, I have a friend that's a singer, and you've probably seen him in the old days of the Gaither Band. Remember the Gaither Vocal Band, and they obviously still are around today, but this fella has real long hair, and we call him the Jesus Man. He's a great, when you get him over at your house, and people think, oh, you brought Jesus to your house, but he's got, and his name is Guy Penrod, and Guy's a loud fella. When he's raised in the country, I mean, he gets up hollering and yodeling, so he's got a very big voice. And he told me one time that he got out of his car when one of his children, he's got 8 kids, but one of them was real little in a car seat, but old enough to kind of respond. He wasn't just a baby. And he gets out and the doors accidentally lock. And so, but the baby was asleep. The child was asleep, not a baby, the child. And so he began to tap on the window and the child didn't budge. Then he began to bang a little harder on the window and still no motion, no movement, no response. Finally, he began to raise that voice up like he does to start hollering and yodeling and shouting. He said, I even sung at him, didn't budge. He said, I got a friend who drove up and got one of those foghorns, like between, you've heard them, like when you're at a high school football practice during the spring and you're going to change locations of the drills and they sound that real loud foghorn. Put that right by the window, nothing. All the noise, all the hollering, all of that, until finally his friend gave him a high beam light. And he took that light and he held that light up against the window until finally the light began to awaken the child. You see, there's something about the light when God brings his light into the world. It may not be something we like. It may be something, having been in the dark too long, we try to resist or hope it'll go out. But the more God holds his light up into our lives, into our world, into our soul, and then turns around to the culture and holds that light up, something begins to happen. That's why what we need is not just a revival of nice emotion. We need an awakening. We need the light of God's truth to awaken. Come on, somebody, to awaken this world, to awaken it. And that's why with the lack of biblical knowledge, is the knowledge of God goes down in a culture, then that's what causes the rise of evil. You see, when the knowledge of God goes down, but when the knowledge of God begins to come up, it's amazing how evil and darkness has to flee. So the one great gift, the first great gift John would talk about that God gives us in Christ is light, is truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The second great gift is life. It says, in him was his light was the light, or his life was the light of men. God gives us life. John goes on to say in his gospel that eternal life is to know him. You see, we're not just talking about existence. You know, when I think about it, and I sat around that little family reunion this week, and I saw my older brother, who many of you have heard my story again and again, who had been an atheist and came home to talk me out of my faith when I was in college, and we baptized him that weekend. And because of my brother, then my dad came to Christ. And because of my dad coming to Christ, my mom came to Christ. And then my sister came to Christ, and she was there. And then my uncle and aunt, they came to Christ. They'd been in church, but he revolutionized my family. But something happened. We existed. We had life, but we didn't have the life. Come on. The Bible talks about the life. A certain kind of life, not just existence. Everybody's got existence. They've got pictures to show, selfies to show the life they live. And maybe if I can get close enough to somebody famous and take that picture, or be at an event and you spend your time going from place to place hoping that this is it, and it's never there. It's never there. There's never anything there. That's the thing growing up, just remembering all those times of thinking, if I got to this event or this place, then I'm going to feel the life, but it's never there. You watch athletes when they win the Super Bowl or a championship, and they'll always say something like this, well, you know, it just hadn't hit me yet. Well, it isn't going to hit you because there's no life in it. Just go to a trophy case at an old high school and look at the old trophies and the old faded pictures. I used to go to these sports teams, and especially in the NFL, and I'd go do these chapel services. I've done some this year, but I used to go all the time, and I used to give this message, and I couldn't wait to do it because I knew I was going to get a response, and the message was basically this. I'd say, now don't get offended if you're an athlete. It's easy when you're as bad as I was to say this, but I'd say something like this. I'd say, there's nothing more irrelevant on this planet than an ex-athlete. I got on this one team, and it was right before they had the final cut, so it was always a big attendance at chapel before the final cut. So I knew I had a captive audience, and I went around the room to these guys, and I actually gave them all a word. I said, there is nothing on this planet more irrelevant than an ex-athlete. Of course, I always gave the disclaimer that I was, when I was in high school, my name is Rice. They call me Minute Rice. I get to play about a minute. I said, and it's really irrelevant when you're a bad ex-athlete like me. I said, if all you're trusting in is this, and as soon as I did this, a guy in the back just screamed out. He said, man, I know that's right. And then he just stood up to testify. He said, when I got here to this team, he said, there was a bunch of old dudes over there, and everybody was ignoring them. You see, what are we looking at to bring us life? What are we hoping? What trophy? What event? What promotion? That's what my dad ended up saying when he came to Christ at 57. He said, all my life, I've had every promotion I could ever ask for. He said, I've even been a member of a church, but I've never been a Christian. You see, Christ offers us life. Historians look and they can tell certain facts about this Bible. It's really what they call the bedrock of history. It's an historical fact that Jesus lived. It's an historical fact that if you count historians, whether they be atheist, agnostic, liberal, conservative, the majority, I'm talking 95%, and you say, how do you get such a figure? Because I listen to scholars like Gary Habermas, who actually has a bibliography of the 3,000 people that have written on the resurrection in French, English, or Spanish since 1975, and he gives the statistic that almost 95% of people who have written in any way, shape, or form on the resurrection of the life of Christ, what are the facts that they all agree on? Number one, they'll agree that Jesus indeed lived, that he was Jewish. Number two, that he was executed by Pontius Pilate, so he died. Number three, his tomb was found empty by a group of his women followers. Number four, that the disciples of Jesus believed that there was appearances of this risen Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Now, they won't concede it was a resurrection. They say maybe it was hallucination. Maybe they missed him so much that they felt they saw him. Now, most people who claim they see an apparition or a ghost, that's evidence that you're dead, not that you're alive, much less that apparition or vision cooking breakfast for you like the book of John records Jesus doing. And yet, these are historical realities. It's in the bedrock of history. But one of the historical realities is that there was a man named Paul who was a Jewish leader who was changed after claiming to have seen the risen Jesus. And so when you look at the bedrock of history, one of the things that we have is this evidence of this man named Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who was changed after encountering this risen Christ. The light he saw did not just blind him and leave him convinced he was wrong. Something happened that changed his life. And this is why what we have and the great gift we have today is the gift of life. Not just more existence, not just more parties, not just more gifts, not just bigger presents or bigger paychecks or bigger promotions. All that kind of existence can't satisfy you. But there is a life that God has for you that doesn't come from this world. It says this life came from another world and entered into our dimension. And when that life touches us, when it touches you, when it touches me, it changes us at our very core. It changes our character. We're not the same. What's this? Paul came in touch with this life. He did not go back and do the same things before. He was arresting people. He was religiously angry. He would be the counterpart to a terrorist today who uses force to get you to change your beliefs. But the Apostle Paul, once having encountered this life, he wasn't the same anymore. He didn't use terrorism or threats to change somebody. He used the power of his arguments and persuasion. And it was the changed life in him that caused people to say, what happened to this man? His friends were around him and they saw the light and they heard something, but they didn't know what was going on. Many times, many of you that have this experience, nobody understands it around you. Your friends don't understand it, your family. You're going to go home for a holiday meal and people are going to see you, you're and hear you talking and go, we don't get you. That's okay. There's a life that you have. In fact, I get into this discussion a lot when people ask me, what was it about my atheist brother that caused him to change? What kind of argument, what great Kobayashi Maru Karate Kid move did I use on him to get him to believe? And I try to put words to it and process it in my mind and remember the conversation. And sometimes I'll say it was this thing that I said. But I remember my brother, and this is what we were doing when we talked in this family discussion this week. They were going around the room, and like my son Wyatt was there, but they were telling stories of what I used to be. The stories of, you know, my tales, and he'd get to going like that, and I said, now hold on a minute. Now, Wyatt hadn't heard this yet, so I'd have to turn and to qualify what they were about to hear. But as they went around the room, and then my uncle said, yeah, and I knew you doing this, and everybody, but all of a sudden there came this moment where they all acknowledged that something happened. In fact, that's what my brother said. He said, the reason I came to Christ is because I knew who you were. I knew who you were. And when you walked out in that room and began to talk to me, I knew that something had happened. You were not the same person. And that's why Paul would write, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is past. The new has come. I don't care what you've been like. I don't care all the misdeeds and all the anxiety and all the past. When you get this life, that old life rolls away and is buried in the sea of forgetfulness. It's buried. You discard it in the waters of baptism, if you will. It's a good analogy or a metaphor to see it like that. And you're raised up into a new life in Christ. Anybody like that? Anybody want life like that? That's the offer. That's the chance we have by this gift of life. The final thing is the love of God, because if there's anything that John talked about more than anything else, is love. In fact, when John, historians tell us that as the Apostle John got older, and as he got older, this is the same one that would go to Ephesus and lead the church. He would end up being exiled by the Roman Emperor to the Isle of Patmos and write the book of Revelation. But as he got older and older, John's message was reduced to one sentence. And he would say, love one another. Love one another. You see, the Gospel of John reveals that the greatest power that we have and the greatest gift that he offers us is the power to love one another. John 13, 34 and 35, he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Then he says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You see, light can show us our need. And show us the darkness. It shows us our great need and can show us what we need to do. Life is the gift that God gives us. It's not something, when you're dead in your transgressions and sins, this life comes to us. It's a divine miracle. God reaches down and raises us up. Just as he would raise Lazarus up, God raises us up from death to life. But yet the love is the evidence. I think it's probably, in all things considered, the most misunderstood evidence for the Christian faith. And I spend a lot of time trying to talk to people about the evidence for God. And yet, ultimately, it's the power of the love of God. Now, if I was preaching this sermon this morning and I was in Nigeria, you'd have Boko Haram that is kidnapping children. You could imagine the fear and the torment as a parent to have your child abducted, abused, intentionally, boldly, callously. If we were in Iraq or Syria, maybe it's ISIS who's celebrating the beheading of people that disagree. Maybe we're in Latin America today preaching, and it's, if you go and look at the 10 most dangerous cities in the world, 7 of the 10 are in Latin America. Kidnapping, drug cartels, I mean, the world is a dark place. When my dad was describing the world of 70 years ago at World War II, you think that we've got it bad today. We can't even compare, I don't think, going back 70 years ago to what the world was like when there was a dictator that ultimately was responsible for the murder of 6 million people of one ethnicity. And the darkness of that world. Then go back 2,000 years ago when Christ came into the world. 2,000 years ago, the world was filled with unspeakable horror. I mean, if you were a child, you had no rights. You were the property of your family. Your father could kill you or do whatever you want without any recourse. Women were chattel, just property themselves. No rights. You had no more rights than any kind of an animal. Slavery was commonplace. One third of Athens of Greece were slaves, one fourth of Rome. And you had an emperor that claimed, "I'm divine." That kind of look out at the barbaric mindset of 2,000 years ago. And yet, what did God send in response to this ultimate this crisis of evil and an evil emperor and an empire with this kind of force? He sends a little child. Not very good odds. The historian Will Durant said that God sends into this dark world. The secular historian Will Durant said God sends, in essence, into this dark world, this child. And ultimately, by the power of his message to love even your enemies, he said ultimately, Caesar and Christ met in the arena, and Christ won. Christ won. Love and the love of God, this kind of love, can never fail. Years ago, I was reading a book that still marks me today. It was called The 100. The 100 men and women that have lived, that have impacted history the most. It did not rank them 1 to 100 based on the nobility of their character. But if your life was like a rock and you dropped it into a pond, how big was your ripple? Jesus was ranked 3rd. Muhammad was ranked 1. Sir Isaac Newton, who was the co-founder of differential calculus and discovered the laws of gravitation, was 2nd. Ironically, wrote more about God in the Bible than he wrote about science or mathematics, but yet he was ranked 2nd. And Jesus was ranked 3rd. Now, when you get a book that ranks Jesus 3rd, a lot of Christians want to rebuke it. Oh, hallelujah. Father, I just bind this book. Hallelujah. So instead of binding it, I read it. And here's what it said. It said, the guy says, "I know that I'm maybe bringing up something controversial in the Western context to rank Jesus 3rd. He said, "The reason I rank Jesus 3rd is because Jesus' disciples did not do what Jesus said to do." He said, "Even Buddha's followers were more faithful to Buddha's teachings than were Jesus' followers faithful to his teachings." He said, for instance, the most distinct, unique command of Jesus to love your enemies, he said, by all objective standards, remains an untried suggestion. So here we are. We have a chance to make a difference. When people ask me, how do you build? Well, let's just put it this way. They'll say many times, I was talking to Pastor Steve yesterday. I think he said, trying to see how many countries that we have ministries in. It's somewhere 75, 77 nations that we're ministering in as we speak this morning, which is encouraging to me. That as we sit here, as I go back into the back and drink my Starbucks, that men and women are being reached for Christ all over the world. It's exciting. As we've multiplied leaders and just started small and just been consistent. But people say, how do you do that out there? It's simple, because If you love one another in the city you're in that don't look like you, then it's easy to go to nations where they really don't look like you and love one another and love them. I know what it's like to minister in Nigeria. Been there twice. I know what it's like to be the speck of dandruff on the tuxedo. I've been there. And realize that when I show up with the love of God, that something happens that's incomprehensible. We went to the Philippines in 1984 in the midst of a huge revolution. There was massive injustice. A leader in the Marcos, Ferdinand and Imelda Marcos, a leader in Ferdinand Marcos, that the streets were filled with angry people because of the injustice. And we got out into the middle of that scene and began to preach Christ and preach reconciliation. It wasn't what people wanted to hear. They wanted somebody to take sides, and instead of taking sides, we were preaching that there was something greater. There was an answer that was beyond all political answers, all human answers. There was an answer that was beyond everything like that, and you had to look to God. Oh, no, don't pacify us with religion. And I've watched Pastor Steve, his wife, and his family stand consistently with just that simple message that Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. What about this? Jesus is the answer. Get reconciled with Him first. If He reconciles you to Himself first, then you're going to have the power to reconcile, no matter what the difference is, with someone else. If we lived today in Israel, there would be irreconcilable differences. No way that you could take two so desperately opposite groups of people, and the Palestinians and the Jewish people, and bring them together. There's who in the world loves the Jewish people so much and they believe is on their side and loves the Palestinians so much that they could identify with? Who could be that mediator that could stand in the middle of such an opposite, polar opposite groups that feel like that they have enough right to point at each other and say, we never have to reconcile based on what you have done. And yet the only mediator that loves Jew and Palestinian, that loves black and white, is this Jesus. He's the light that lightens every man. The gift He gives us this day, He gives us that gift of life, of light, number one. And so we have to be willing. Stand to your feet here as our service comes to a close. That's the signal, not for your benefit, but for me to make sure I stop real quick. That light, you know, this light is powerful. If I stare at it long enough, it's a powerful light. We have television lights here so that, you know, you can see. But this light is only as powerful as the source that it's hooked to. We're not talking about human light. We're talking about a light that comes from eternity. This light is the most searing, piercing light. But it's also a healing light. Whatever God shows you and shows me today about our lives, it's not to discourage us. It's not to condemn us. It's to heal us. It's to bring us out of the darkness into the light. I'm going to tell you this, and I say it many times. If you're running from God and you show up here on a Sunday morning at 10:15, you're not doing a very good job. You're here today because I believe you're trying to find the light. And so just go ahead and walk into it. Open your heart to it. Say, Lord, I don't want to just stop short and just have a new change of physical habits on Sunday morning. I want your light to expose every area. I want to be new. And then let, what does He do? Let that gift of life come. And that's why it says that this life, this kind of life, is not like human existence. It's different. It's beyond anything we can comprehend. It is the very essence. It's what John called eternal life. Eternal life is not dying and going to heaven. Eternal life is receiving Christ now. And that's why Jesus would say it this way: the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it abundantly. And then finally, the love of God. Really, our love for one another is our evidence that we got the real thing. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. And I was showing, we were cleaning out the house, and I was showing my kids a scrapbook and opening up this old campus ministry scrapbook, and it was what I call my BG days before gel. And hair's big, looked like, you know, in fact, when I was in high school, I was probably the only guy you'd meet of my ethnicity that wore platform shoes. And but I got to the end of this scrapbook, a ministry scrapbook in the 80s of my campus ministry days. And there was a man that I had pictured at the back of this scrapbook named Sammy. And Sammy had sold a Soviet newspaper on the steps of the University of London for over 16 years. When I showed up in the 80s with a team of people to minister at the University of London, Sammy found out who we were, and he just would curse God to my face. And I got his picture in that scrapbook because I turned around and said, I want to take your picture. And here's what Sammy said to me. And I have this in the scrapbook. He said, you show me a Christian that has the commitment of one of my communist comrades. He said, then I'll think about believing in your Jesus. That face of Sammy still, as I showed Wyatt and Charlie, I said, I said, what's this guy about? I said, this was kind of the poster child of my challenge. You know, what really got to Sammy was not our preaching. In fact, long story short, we were out preaching, and almost every day Sammy wouldn't come to the meeting, but we'd be ministering out on the campus there. It was kind of a downtown campus, so it was really right out there on the sidewalk in downtown London. And one day Sammy was out arguing against a bunch of Christians, and one of our team members went and bought Sammy his lunch. Kind of came and began to feed him lunch. Remember that day that he took that bite of that sandwich that somebody had given him while he was arguing and denouncing Christ? A Christian went and bought his lunch and began to, without even realizing, he thought it was one of his own friends. And I remember that face when he turned around. It's like the sandwich turned into gravel in his mouth when he realized, this isn't going to go away that easy. The love of God, something is going on. He didn't say it that way. Who's in your life today that you fail to love enough to give them a chance to see? Lord, as we go home, as we visit, as we encounter the darkness, you've given us three great gifts: your light, your life, and your love. Each distinct but yet one, even as you, Father, Son, and Spirit, are distinct yet one. Because your light is your life, is your love. God is love. In Him, there is no darkness. Lord, may we be awakened to the fact that we're not just people with a set of opinions or spiritual, political leanings. Lord, we are a people that have been given life from another world. Lord, you said, to all that did receive you, you gave the right to become children of God. Listen while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Having clean water is an important human right. Having justice and having protection so that you're not afraid for your life is a basic human right. But there is no greater human right than the right to be able to hear the gospel and respond. Every human has the right, and Jesus has come to this earth, has died, and you have the right, you have the ability to know Him. And everyone that you come in contact with, God, that understand that we can feed, we can clothe, we can find physical justice and human justice, and people can still go into eternity lost forever. God, may we be in tune to the ultimate human right to understand and to hear this gospel. Lord, whether people respond or not, Lord, may we be those that have that same urgency, not just to right the wrongs that we see in our culture, but to give the message that can change people from the inside out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're standing here today and you say, Jesus, I need you. I sense your hand upon my life. I know that the light of your truth has shone in my heart. I see the areas of darkness. Lord, I know my need. And I simply say, Jesus, I believe in you today. I turn from my darkness, from my futility, and by your mercy and grace, I turn to this light. Fill me today with your life. Just say this quietly. Say, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I receive your life into my heart. Your promise into my life. Lord, as men and women respond today, you're awakening them. You're making them alive together with Christ. Even as you raised Christ from the dead, Lord, you're raising them up from the death grip of sin and trespasses into this new life, into this new love. Lord, send us now as we go as agents of that love. Lord, may we have the conviction that no one can offend us. Lord, no one can stop us from allowing this unstoppable love to be shown. Lord, give that kind of commission to every person. Send us out with that simple command. Love one another. Love our enemies. And we do it all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Can we give God praise today on this great day as we approach our celebration of his birth? Hallelujah. Well, I have many other things to share with you, but you could not bear them now. I'm excited. I'm stirred today. I want our ministry team to come down front, if you would. Whoever you are, whatever your needs, in the upper venue, there are people there as well. We just want to pray with you. We just sometimes that simple step of just stepping out of just your routine of coming and going to talk to someone. Maybe it's somebody that brought you. Maybe it's a relative that said, hey, come to church with you. You'll enjoy it. And you say, hey, before we go. Or maybe when you get home, just say, let's talk. Just take a moment and allow God to break into your life. I was listening to a thing by Gale Sayers, a legendary running back. He said, all I need is 18 inches. 18 inches of daylight, and I can make a touch, and I can make a break. And I think God doesn't need 18 inches. Just crack open the door of your life just a little bit. The Holy Spirit is going to make a miracle happen this Christmas season. God, thank you so much again for my friends. Bless them as they go. Keep them safe. Lord, lead them into the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name. God bless you as you go. Merry Christmas. We'll see you on Christmas Eve for the Christmas Eve candlelight service.